you're able and willing, we invite you to stand with us as we seek him together. Let's pray. Our blessed and kind and gracious only sovereign. Oh, our Lord of glory, the one who's loved us from before the foundations of the earth. Oh, Lord, we would come now into your sacred courts. We would come through that veil that has been torn asunder. We would come unto you, Lord Jesus, our great high priest, the one who's appointed as the high priest over the house of God, the one who is the builder of the true tabernacle which the Lord has established. We come to you, Lord Jesus, the one who is master over the house, the host of the table. We come to you, O Christ, and oh, we come fully conscious of our deep need, fully conscious of our burden, fully conscious of our sin. And so, Lord, that is where we begin. We ask that you would remove our burden of guilt. Oh, Lord, we cry out to you. Have mercy on us, O God. Would you hear our cries this night? Oh, Lord, if you, the holy God, should mark iniquities, none could stand. And so we come to you, O God, and we plead the precious and strong and matchless name of Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. Oh, we come pleading the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We come pleading your attributes. Lord, have you not said that you are kind and forgiving and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you? And so, Lord, we come. We come confessing that we are sons and daughters of Adam. Lord, we come confessing that we're brought into this world under the sentence of guilt, that there is the storm of wrath threatening to break upon our heads, that we deserve your flaming bolts of justice, that we deserve the lightning of heaven's anger. Lord, that we have resisted your will. We have flouted your goodness. Lord, that we have boasted of our own goodness and our own righteousness. Lord, we confess to you that we have taken your most pure and holy law, and that we have insisted that we know better. Lord, we confess that we have yielded to the power of temptation. Lord, that we have departed from your ways. Lord, that our hearts have longed after idols. And so, Lord, we come to you this night and we would repent of our transgressions. Lord, we would repent of our rebellion. We would repent of our idolatry. Oh, Lord, we would look unto you, Lord Christ. Lord, you, the one who is a perfect, sufficient, complete Redeemer. We come to you, Lord Jesus, and Lord, we would be rid of this dark unrest. We would be rid of this burden of sin. We would be rid of this foul stench. Oh, Lord, we would have our gaze fixed upon you, O Christ. Lord, we would have no other vision this night. We would seek no other shade. We would taste of no other fruit. Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And so we come, O Christ, to you, true God and Son of Man. We come to you, our prophet, priest, and king. We come to you for the relief of our guilt. We come to you for the purging of our affections. We come to you for holiness of life. We come to you for joy. Oh, that you would be the satisfying portion of our souls. Spirit of the living God, would you come into this place as your word goes forth, and let it go forth with power. We pray that you would establish us in the ways of holiness. Lord, that you would give us the deepest love and reverence for Christ. Lord, that you would shape and mold us after your will. And that you would train us in this hour. Lord, train us to wait and to watch, to hope, to expect. We wait for you, O Lord. Our souls wait, and in your word we place our hope. Our souls wait for you, O Lord, more than watchmen for the morning. And so we come this night rejoicing in your salvation, that you will indeed redeem your people from all our iniquities, that you will not only forgive and pardon, but Lord, there is coming that day when we will look upon you with sinless eyes. That we will look upon you with purest motives. That we will look upon you with clean hands and purest hearts. Lord, how we ache and long for that day. How we long for days of glory. Lord, we long to be in your sacred presence with all the saints on the other side, with all the cherubim and seraphim. Lord, we long to glorify you rightly and purely and strongly. And until that day comes, Lord, we pray that you would accept our feeble attempts to honor and to worship you. Lord, that you would receive our offerings this night as we preach, as we pray, as we sing, as we hear, as we love, as we visit. Lord, would you accept? Would you accept our offerings? Oh, our great high priest, Lord Jesus, would you purify our petitions and our praises? And Lord, would you accept them? We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would indeed bless your church, that you would strengthen her, that you purify her message, that you would unify her people. Lord, that we would center, Lord, that we would be molded around that holy bond of the gospel. Lord, that your spirit would be the bond of our union. Lord, that your spirit would be the adhesive that keeps your church together. Lord, that your spirit would be that force that purifies our message, that holds us fast. Lord, that opens our mouths, that we would declare your praise. Holy Spirit, would you do this work of reviving your church? Oh, that you would come in power. Lord, that you would make your church what she is intended to be. That you would glorify the Son through the church's message, through the church's love, through the church's very existence. Lord, would you come and revive and awaken and purify your bride? Oh, Holy Spirit, you alone can do this work. You alone can glorify the Son. Is this not your task, oh, Holy Spirit of God? Is it not your task to glorify the Son? Oh, we plead with you this night, and we would take no rest, and we would give you no rest. Oh, that you would make your church a praise in all the earth, that she would declare and reflect the beauty of the Lord, that the walls of Zion would not crumble, but rather reflect the beauty and the majesty of heaven. Lord, would you appoint us for this generation? Would you appoint us to hold fast? Would you appoint us to love well? Would you appoint us to persevere, to press on toward the mark? And oh, that a watching world would see. And Lord, that they would long for the joy that is evident on our face and in our words. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you cause your word now to go forth mightily? Lord, would you melt the hardest hearts? Would you reclaim the most stubborn wanderers? Would you anchor the most uncertain minds? Would you melt our affections into the deepest love for the Savior? And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight our text will come from the New Testament, from the book of John. From John and chapter 16. From John 16, we'll read verses 5 through 15, but really we're just going to focus in on Jesus' statement in verse 14. John chapter 16, we'll read verses 5 through 15. And this is the evening before Jesus' crucifixion. This is hours before his death. And therefore, it's less than a week. It's less than a week before his resurrection from the dead. Which means it's about a little over a month and a half until his ascension into glory. Jesus is about to depart. He's about to depart from men who loved him deeply, from men who were accustomed to his fellowship, his conversation, his presence. They had learned to pray through listening to him pray and through uniting their petitions with his. Now, they had learned to preach through watching him and hearing him proclaim. They had learned to live through walking with him. And he is about to depart. They are about to lose the fellowship of the one whom their souls love. And so this is Jesus' assurance to these men with whom he had shared the deepest fellowship. And he says in verse 5, "But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. And therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And oh, may that Spirit glorify that Son in this hour. If you go to hear a speaker at a political event or at any major gathering, chances are that the main speaker will be introduced. And the one making the introduction will tell you something about the speaker that you're about to hear. They might give his or her background, their education, their family. They might introduce to you why you should listen to what they are about to say. Introductions are very important, and it's part of, in our everyday interactions with one another, it's part of showing respect to each other, that we introduce, we make introductions. When new people come into our midst, I have seen you all do this dozens of times just over the last year. Introductions are made. So new faces enter the room, and you will introduce these new faces to people who have been here. And it is a beautiful thing to see. Introductions. I want you to hear tonight that the Holy Spirit is one who makes introductions. That the Holy Spirit's work is to introduce you. To introduce you to the Son. Now, that is His task. It is as though He is shining a light. And as He shines the light, He shows you what He wants you to see. You're outside and it's dark. The sun is down and you can't see. And He wants you to see this beautiful structure. And He throws the light upon the details that He wants you to see. He introduces you. He takes you by the hand and He leads you to this man. He leads you to this Savior. He leads you to this Jesus and He shows you what you need to see. He tells you what you need to know about this Jesus and why you should love Him. And I want you to hear tonight why you ought to take the hand of the Son of God and why you ought to love Him. Where is this Jesus now? He's given His great commission to His disciples. We read this earlier this evening. He gave His commission to the disciples because He was about to depart. All authority, all power has been given to Him, and He was about to leave this earth, never to come again in the flesh until the last day. And He gives His commission. And who will replace Him? The one who will replace Him is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. He says to these men in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. We don't have a record of the faces of the disciples in this last interchange between these men. But these were deeply affected men. They were not ashamed of tears. It's not stated, but you don't know. Were there tears on these men's faces as they considered the reality, as it sank in what Jesus was saying, that He was about to be stripped and slain as the Lamb of God slain for the sins of His people? Did it sink in with them that He was about to leave them and they were not going to see His face once He departed? He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. I want us to focus on what Jesus says. There are many things we could say on individual phrases and even words of this text, but I want us to focus on what he says about what the Spirit will do. You look at verse 14, he says, "He will glorify me." What will be the Spirit's task? When the Spirit is sent to the disciples. So when the Spirit comes in power as a mighty rushing wind upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, when he comes in power, in the fullness of power, when he comes to these men, what will the Spirit do? He will glorify the Son. That will be the Holy Spirit's mission. He will glorify me. He will magnify me. How will he do it? Look at this. You look at verses 7 through 11. He will rebuke and expose the world. He will reprove. He will correct. He will convict the world. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then you look at verses 12 through 15. What will he do? He will not only rebuke and reprove the world, he will also guide the church. How do we get the New Testament? Jesus had many, many more things to say. How did we get the New Testament? The Holy Spirit testified. He showed the apostles the things of Christ. Whatever he hears, verse 13, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. But here is what Jesus says. As he rebukes the world and as he guides the church, what will the Spirit do? The Holy Spirit will glorify me. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. He is one of the persons in the Trinity. There is one God in three persons. And as such, we could never add anything to his person. Now, the Holy Spirit could never add anything beautiful to Jesus. He is already perfectly beautiful and holy and majestic in his own right. So the Holy Spirit could never add to the essence of who Jesus is. So then what is the Holy Spirit going to do? If he's not going to add to Jesus' stature, what does it mean when Jesus says, "He will glorify me"? Well, it means in the eyes of men, in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the church, in the experience of human souls, in the way that you as a human being, in the way you think about God, the Holy Spirit will glorify the Son. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not making Jesus more powerful. He is not making a better Jesus. But he is magnifying Jesus in your own vision, in your own thoughts, in your own affections. You think about this. How many topics are pressing upon our attention today? How many issues? How many issues are invading our attention, invading, in many places, invading the sacred precincts of the Lord's Day and even the Lord's church? Issues that are pressing upon our attention. Let's even take issues that are good and right for us to focus on. You have bills to pay. You have work tomorrow morning. Probably shouldn't have reminded you of that. You have different pressing issues that you must face this coming week. What is the Holy Spirit's task? The Holy Spirit's task is, despite this mountain of issues and topics that are clamoring for your attention, screaming in your ear, demanding that you give them first attention, what is the Holy Spirit's task? The Holy Spirit's work is to magnify, to magnify the name of Jesus so that his name and his glory surpasses every single item of attention this world would press upon your soul. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, what do we pray for? When we pray for the revival of his church, what are we praying? We are asking that the Holy Spirit would glorify the Son, that he would make the name and the word and the person and the work of Jesus front and center. We are asking that the Spirit of God would place the name of Jesus at the very forefront of the message and the soul of the church. Do you know how rare that is? Do you know how seldom in organizations that call themselves a church, do you know how seldom it is that the name and the beauty and the work and the person of Jesus takes center stage, takes front and center attention? Do you know how often it is that the name and the work of Jesus is set aside? What is the Spirit's task? His task is to glorify the Son, to magnify the name of Jesus. His task is to make introductions and to convince you, to make you willing in the day of his power. The Spirit of God convinces, he persuades, and he enables you to know that there is no other name like the name of the Son of God. That there is no other way, truth, and life. That there is no other fountain of living waters. So I want you to hear a couple of things. I want you to hear, as the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son, what does Jesus say? He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I want you to hear, how does the Holy Spirit, when he makes this introduction, and then even after he's made the introduction, when he stirs you up by way of reminder, how does the Holy Spirit glorify the Son? The first thing he does is he convinces you of your need for the Son. When he takes what belongs to Christ and shows it to you, what is he showing you? Is he not showing you the truth as it is in Jesus? Go back to the Jerusalem Council from this morning. What did the apostles insist on? They insisted on the truth as the bond of unity for the church. They insisted on what is written. How does the Spirit glorify the Son? He convinces you of your great need. He shows you the truth. He shows you what is Christ's, and he declares it to you. Okay, so he shows you. He convinces you. He pierces your conscience of your great, desperate need. It is the Spirit who shows you that Jesus, he addresses your ancestry. And brothers and sisters, our ancestry as the human race is dark. Through one man, sin came into the world, and death through sin. And so death passed upon all men. Romans 5:12, that through our first father, Adam, the race has been plunged into guilt. And it's the Holy Spirit who shows you that this Jesus, how does he glorify the Son? How does he magnify the Son in your eyes? He convinces you of the reality of the human fall. And then he shows you that this Jesus, he is the second Adam who has reversed the results of the fall. that this Jesus, how does he glorify the Son? He shows you this Jesus, he has been appointed as the new Adam, as the second Adam, as the last Adam, who would obey the law in place of his people. He glorifies the Son. He magnifies the beauty of Christ. Adam drops the scepter, and then Jesus, the second Adam, comes and he takes up the fallen scepter. He takes up this broken, desecrated law. And Jesus, the second Adam, why must you believe on the Son? Why should you take his hand? You should take his hand because there is none other who can right your ancestry, who can overturn the results of the fall, who can reverse the effects of original sin. There is none other. You look to this Jesus, you see the testimony of sin in your own conscience, in your own affections, in your own thoughts, and across the news emblazoned on the bottom line. You see the effects of the fall. And oh, what does the Spirit do? He points you to the second Adam. He glorifies the Son, showing you your need. And he addresses your ancestry. And then he gives you freedom. How does the Holy Spirit glorify the Son? He shows you that this Jesus is the only one who can give you spiritual freedom. Freedom from guilt. He's the Spirit of truth. You look at verse 13, he is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. And how does the Spirit guide you into the truth? Well, he shows you. He shows you the depth of sin. He shows you the reality of guilt. What does it mean to be under guilt? Guilt in the Scriptures is not about feeling bad. It's not about feeling bad about what you've done. That's not what the Scriptures mean when they speak of guilt. When the Scriptures speak of guilt, they're not talking about your feelings of shame and sorrow over transgressions. No, they're talking about what you deserve. They're talking about the punishment, the judgment which you deserve. And what has Jesus done? Why should Jesus be magnified in your vision tonight? He should be absolutely magnified because Jesus has borne your guilt. What would Jesus do the day after this exchange with his disciples? He would go to Calvary's Hill. He would stretch out his hands and he would bleed and he would suffer and die so that the guilt could be removed. You can never serve God acceptably. You can never serve him as he ought to be served. You can never fulfill your purpose as a human being. You can never be who you were intended to be as a human being unless that guilt is removed. If the guilt is not removed, you cannot serve him acceptably. And so Jesus takes the load. We prayed this night and we sang this night of him removing that burden of guilt. The Holy Spirit makes introductions explaining to you why you should listen to the voice of the Son of God speaking in the Scriptures. He removes the guilt. He gives you the victory. He gives you the victory over sin. Not only that guilt is removed, but that the power of sin is broken. The chains fall off. And you are enabled to run. You are enabled to live as you were intended to live. You are freed. You are liberated to live a life of holiness and piety with the deepest love and reverence for God. Why should Jesus be first and foremost in your attention, in your attentions this night? Because he's reversed your ancestry. He removes your guilt and he gives you the victory over sin. Faith in the Son of God, faith in his blood. This is the victory that overcomes the world, John says. So he shows you your need. And he shows you his sufficiency. You notice how Jesus puts it in verse 14? He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. And therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You and I are living in a world where we are evangelized. We are evangelized by the forces of materialism, by the forces of secularism, by the forces of experts. And we are evangelized to be convinced. We are told there is something you lack. There is something you lack, and here is how your lack can be satisfied. Here is how your appetite can be met. Here is how your itch can be scratched. And whatever it is, you and I are evangelized by the forces of materialism, secularism, and experts. Are you buying what they're selling? What does Jesus say? What has been given to you? Look at this. The world is telling you, you lack something, and here is what you need, and we're going to offer it to you at a price. But what does Jesus say? Look at verse 14. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Now you picture, what is it that the Father possesses? What is it that he has? And is there anything lacking in his store? Is there anything missing on his shelf? And therefore, verse 15, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has been declared to you. As the Holy Spirit makes this introduction, as he represents the physically absent Savior, the Holy Spirit, he exhorts, he pleads, he urges, and he presents, and he declares, and he offers. Is there anything lacking in what he would give? The Holy Spirit makes his introductions, and he introduces you to the Son of God and urges you to take his hand, to flee the wrath to come, and to take all that the Father has given to him. Would you take his hand? Would you take his hand? Would you pray with me? Lord of glory, that you would glorify yourself. Lord Jesus, that you, the King and head of the church, you, the one who is altogether lovely and the chief among 10,000, Lord, would you glorify yourself? And, Spirit of Christ, we plead that tonight you would focus our attention, that you would fix our gaze upon the King in all his beauty. Lord Jesus, that when we go forth as your church under your great commission, under your marching orders, teaching all nations to observe whatsoever you have commanded, Lord, give us to trust that you are ever with your people, that you will never abandon nor forsake your people. Lord, we long, Lord, that your Spirit would be poured out upon your church. Lord, that the person and the work and the beauty of the Lord Jesus would be fixed in our attention, that he would be first in our hearts, that you would be our vision, that your name would be upon our tongues. Oh, that our fingers would point straight to you in all of your power, all your sufficiency. And Lord, that you would awaken the souls of men to see that all that is needed, everything we could possibly ever conceivably need, is found in your fullness and in your stores. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the treasures of love and fellowship, that all that we have dimly experienced here in this life will be given to its fullest joy in days of glory. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you glorify the Son, the Lord of the church, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of heaven. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.